Abel was a great man, but his brother being, I guess, jealous of his religion. We're living in a very jealous world today. There are people like those that lived in the third and fourth chapter of Acts during that time that would rather you would not be healed, rather you would not be healed as to have you testify to the healing power of God. There was people at that time that would rather that that lame man would have remained lame all of his life than to have heard him testify and to have seen him leap and jump and praise God in the name of Jesus Christ. They asked, how did it happen? And when they were told, I'm sure they would have rather heard anything as to have heard, this man stands before you whole through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Using your imagination just a little bit, what do you think that man that had been lame that was now healed? I've said before that they called in question Peter and John and the lame man, but that's not true. They called in question Peter and John and the man that had been lame. That's like the man that was healed of blindness, and they came and asked the blind man. No, they didn't. They came and asked the man that used to be blind. And he said, well, I don't know about this Jesus. I haven't heard about him too much. I don't know very much about it. But I know one thing. I used to be blind, but now I can see. He touched my eyes. He touched my eyes. Hallelujah. Well, Abel offered what God expected to be offered. I don't know what book he got it from. He didn't have the book of Genesis. He didn't have the law books, Leviticus or Deuteronomy. He didn't have certainly the New Testament. He didn't have the instructions of Moses telling him what kind of a sacrifice he was to offer. But he had a hold of something that moves every soul to obedience, regardless of what dispensation they live in. When you get a hold of faith and faith gets a hold of you, it moves you in the right direction. Causes you to do the right thing, say the right words, live the right life, moved by faith. That's the way Noah built a boat. He was moved by faith. It's the reason, Chip, you came to me at 1 o'clock in the morning. You were moved by faith, more than just your faith, the faith of God revealing something in His life that I need to go talk to Pastor Rutledge, and later that night was baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Moved by faith, David, when you left Monroe confused and not knowing which way to go and went all the way to Illinois and wandered back down here broke and barely enough money to get to Pine Bluff and slept in a part of the church for a while until God gave you a job and a happiness in a church and a wife. Isn't God good? As Brother Gary Taylor would say, ain't God good? And if you don't say amen, you'll be in trouble when you get home. Faith, this wonderful thing, Abel moved by faith and offered that which was acceptable unto God. How did he know? Faith told him. Faith told him. There's things that you do, not by law, not by commandments, but something about faith causes you. It was one night here in a Bible study I was teaching, and Gary and Brenda were having it hard financially. He'd just gotten out of college, went to school on a credit and all that, and some of you understand that too. And he got him a job over Stuttgart that didn't pay enough for them to, well, at least he didn't think it was. After all, he'd been through college. I'd say what I want to because they'll watch these tapes, but they turn it off when the preaching starts. So I'm safe, see. Amen. But he came over here and he said, Howard Husband's making more money than I'm making selling bread. And here I've been through college and I'm a graduate and a chemist or whatever, engineer. And he said, Brother Howard's making more money. I'm going to get me a bread route. And he got him one. About 4 days later, he came by the house and he said, "Good Lord, I can't take this." 4 o'clock in the morning, and he said, "Carrying those loads in those stores." And I said, "But it's light." He said, "What do you mean light?" I said, "It's light bread." And then he was hoping to get a job at IP, which he did later. But right in the midst of that, I taught one night, if you want the blessings of God, go beyond what you ordinarily do. Give beyond what you ordinarily give. Hurt just a little bit. Now, I mean, somebody said give till it hurts. I usually say give till it feels good. But right in the midst of that teaching, Brenda got their checkbook out and started writing a check, and I think it was $35. It was a pretty good little amount. And it just depleted their resources. And Gary peeped over at her and he said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm doing what Dad said." Now, it was more than what Dad wouldn't have said, "Give your last $35. Some of you dads know that. Dad won't say that to kids, "Give your last $35. Well, I'm not going to tell any of you to do it. But when faith moves on you to do something, you won't lose out. Not just money. You know, there's been times in service that I wanted to do something for God. You've been in the same place. You felt like doing something, just a little something. It's been referred to before, but while Brother Buford Green, his family were telling you, Buford is quiet. He's not loud by any means, unless he gets mad. You know, he's a quiet, meek person. He really is. But on that night, He raised up with hands up and didn't do anything way out of the ordinary for most of us. But for him, it was out of the ordinary and probably was a hard thing for him to do. Walk down that aisle praising God, and it stirred the whole church. The little insignificant things that God may ask you personally. I mean, something about faith just reaches in and tells you to do it. Now, when faith was personified in the man Christ Jesus, and that's what you can really say. It was not only God manifested, it was all the faith of heaven was personified in the man Christ Jesus. He could talk to a rock and the rock would obey him. Talk to a tree and it would obey him. Talk to clouds and they would obey him. Praise God, praise God. It's time to praise God. But when Jesus told people to do certain things, and they acted upon that was faith. Like Jesus said, "Go wash," to the blind man in the pool of Siloam. He went. That was faith in action. I'm trying to reach out to some of you tonight. Have enough faith to come to this altar. Get enough faith to run to the altar. Get enough faith to cry out to God. Have enough faith to believe for that which God has already promised. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If I promise you something, just being a man and being your pastor, if I promise you something, then you expect me to live up to that promise. I've been known to forget, but God never forgets. If I promise you any certain thing, if it was monetary, and I said, in fact, I said, the one who brings the most visitors starting next Sunday, have to have one a Sunday until Easter Sunday, but the one that accumulates the most visitors in that period is going to get a brand new $100 bill. You are expecting that. CJ's asleep, but if he's awake, he'd say amen, because he plans on getting that $100 bill. He expects me to do what I said. How much more can you count on God if he said you can have? Hey, blind man, all you got to do is walk across town. Yeah, but people's going to look at me. Let them look. They're going to see as you come back, too. They saw him going across town with mud in his eyes. They see him going back seeing and shouting and praising God. They saw a drinking, drunken, sot of a fella, on his knees in a beer party, crying out to God. They saw that. They said it won't last. His old buddy said it won't last. They said about you too. It won't last. They'll say it about you, Chris, if they haven't already. Oh, he's just sick and scared. It won't last, but it will. Amen. It didn't just start in the hospital. It started when you were 12 years old. It started 12 years ago. Maybe before that.
Hallelujah.
Now, the thought is this. Dead men talk. This man, Abel, was murdered. His brother killed a fourth of the world's population. There's only four. And this verse of Scripture from Hebrews 11 and 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Truthfully, Abel gave an offering, gave a sacrifice, and Cain just gave an offering. But Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He gave the right kind of sacrifice, and he obtained witness. What kind of witness? He obeyed what he felt to do. God did something for him that Abel alone could tell us. There's some things that's just really between you and God. But he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that's his offering, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now this was given to us, of course, by the writer of the Hebrews, presumably the Apostle Paul, years and years, thousands of years after Abel offered his sacrifice, yet the writer of the Hebrews says, he being dead, he got killed, he was murdered, and he yet speaketh. Not as I'm speaking to you, but his deed, his act of faith still reaches out. What would we do tonight if it was not for some of those of the past whose testimony of obedience still reaches down to us? I don't hear them audibly, but their lives, their testimony, their sacrifice, and sometimes I cry when I think of the generation that before me had it so hard to preach this gospel to us. And we don't have it all that easy, but we're on easy street compared to those, the generation before us, who pioneered and brought this work to us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And with that in mind, it's not only Abel of the past that speaks out. The writer of the Hebrews said he's dead, but he talks. Of course, most of us don't want dead people talking to us. I know we'll pat them on the face after their corpses and all that and say, speak to me, John, and all that, but if they did, we'd make a window. When my father passed away, Melody was small, of course, and she was the last witness, I guess, personal witness to my father. Said, on Saturday, Paul, do you have the Holy Ghost? And he said, no, hon, I don't, but I'm going to have to hurry and get it. I'm telling this as a warning to some of you. And on Monday morning, we found him over here in the apartment dead. He waited, apparently, just a little bit late. But standing looking at my father in the casket, she stood there gazing and breathing, you know. She's just 11 or 12 year old and standing there. And I've done the same thing. You're not conscious of your movement as you breathe. And she screamed out, Paul's a breathing. But it was Melody that was breathing. I had a funeral years ago of a man who claimed to be an atheist. Let me tell you something. Atheists are real scarce. Now, there may be a lot of people that don't know God, but atheists are... I even heard the ruler of Russia. What was his name? Khrushchev? Is that the way you pronounce him? The past one? I'm trying to say it like a Russian. Khrushchev. When he came to visit America, and he got on the radio and made a speech, and I guess on television, and I heard him myself say, God being my witness, that's the time he said, we'll bury you. And in that statement, he said, God being my witness. That's a fellow that don't supposed to believe in God. I'll tell you, real atheists are scarce. There was a man in Missouri years ago that told everybody that he didn't believe in God. In fact, he mocked Brother Malin Garrison, Garrett, one of my first members that I pastored in my first church. He mocked Brother Garrett because he went to a Pentecostal church. He laughed at him. He made all kinds of fun. You're going down there to shout. You're going down there to give you money. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. All they're after is your money. You're a fool, Garrett. But then one day he was cleaning his shotgun and let the thing discharge accidentally and blew the part of his foot off. Being way out in the country, and Brother Garrett was his closest neighbor, and he began to scream, "Help! Help! Help, Brother Garrett!" And Brother Garrett lived a half a quarter away, and finally he heard the sound, and he went rushing in, and there, lying on the floor, was this man who said he was an atheist, that did not believe in God, who pointed his finger at Brother Garrett for believing in God. I tell you, people resent your religion, but there comes a time that they'll appreciate it. Brother Garrett stopped at the door, and the man was bleeding profusely, and he and the man was saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me." And Brother Garrett said, "I couldn't keep from saying, I didn't think you believed in the Lord." He said, "Man, can't you see I'm bleeding to death? Do something." He said, "I didn't think you believed in the Lord." He said, "It's no time for foolishness now. Do something." It never was time for foolishness. It's time to call on the Lord. It's time to pray. This man in Moark, while I was pastoring there, this too goes back several years. His wife was a member of our church. Later was connected with Sister Betty Jackson's family. His wife was, her widow. But he was working in the woods, sawing and hauling wood. Another man was helping him. And he picked up his saw jack at the end of the wood cutting deal, and he must have felt something or knew something. He said, "I won't be using this anymore." And he just throws the saw jack up on the wagon. And when he did, he just fell over dead with a heart attack. Because they called the coroner and the preacher. Let me tell you something. Coroner or preacher can't do very much for you after that happens. I was there and I stood around while they made the decision of what happened and all that. And I couldn't keep from thinking, this is a man that made fun of his wife. This is a man that talked about the church. This is a man that said he didn't have no time for preachers. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. You're wasting everything. There's nothing to God, said he. And now there's not a thing in the world I can do about it. After they made the decision of what caused his death, they put him in a chair. He was way back in the woods. Two men carried him, one on each side. I walked behind and held his head because he didn't have any control over his head anymore. It's sad, really. And then they said, "Brother Rutledge, we want you to preach his funeral." "What do you say in an atheist funeral? What song can you say in a funeral of an atheist? Tell me, what can you sing if you were called to sing? You know, you might pick up a worldly song and be glad when you're dead, you rascal, you know, but that ain't going to work. You don't know that song either, do you? All right. But you can't sing, 'I'll meet you in the morning,' because you don't want to do that. You can't even really sing, 'We'll understand it better by and by when the morning comes,' because on that by and by, I want you to know, I'm telling you that you didn't know this man, McLean. You didn't know him. You didn't know this man that tormented Brother Garrett. But I'm telling you that voices from the past are crying out tonight to warn you, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Do something about your soul while you can do something about your soul." Now, it's not all atheists and infidels that have died. There's been a lot of good people that's died leaving a testimony. In a service in the Moark Church along about the same time, it was a fellowship meeting, we had a preacher that was going to preach the last service. the last sermon in that service. His name is George Russell. He would be called one of the pioneers of Pentecost in these last days. Before church, this was 1949, he said, "I want to show you something." We went outside and he said, "Look at that." And it was a brand new 49 Ford. To me, I thought it was the prettiest car that ever had been built and ever would be. They had hit the zenith of automobile perfection when they made a 49 Ford. And he said, "Look, this will last me the rest of my days. I'm now 65. This will be the last new car I'll ever buy. It'll last me the rest of my days." I rejoiced with him. In the fellowship meeting that night, we had a young preacher just started, and everybody else was taking 5 minutes, 6 minutes, and that bird took 30 or 40 minutes. He didn't know when to quit. Of course, if I'd have been a little older, he'd have known when to quit. I was young in those days. But when he finally sat down and he had taken all of his time and everybody else's time, including Brother Russell's time, I said, "Brother Russell, would you speak to us? Take your liberty." He stood on the back row of the choir where he was sitting. And he said, he quoted from Ecclesiastes, "Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, which is the whole duty of men." Only we didn't have PA sets and all that. He said it with a loud voice. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, which is the whole duty of men." You, everybody. It was the next Friday, I think, that he was working in the garden with his wife picking some peas. And he said, "I've got my insurance paid up. I can't think of any debts that I owe. I don't know of any enemies that I have. As far as I know, everything's fixed between me and my God." I'm talking about dead men speaking. Oh, this is a lesson to us, folks. If a man can... And his wife looked at him and said, "George, what are you talking about? You think you're fixing to die?" He said, "It might be sooner than you think." And then there was a quietness between them. And then he said, "I better go slop the pigs." He had some hogs, and he goes to the house and gets the feed and walks down to the barn and feeds his pigs. And then is on his way back. He's on his way back toward the garden. And they heard a noise and looked out, and Brother Russell was lying in the street and with a heart attack. They called a lady by the name of Sister Rose, puts me in the mind of our dear Sister Rose back here. And then some more saints come running, and he was still alive, and they started praying. He was praying and rejoicing. And they told me, Sister Russell, Sister Rose, and different ones that were there, they told me, said, "He left this world speaking in tongues." Praise God. So you see what it does to you when I tell you that story, and most of you have heard it before. But you see what it does to you when I tell it to you? George Russell died a long time ago, 1949, almost 40 years ago, but he's still crying out. Don't tell me. You say it's hypocrisy to speak with tongues. A man who's dying and knowing he's dying, he's not going to speak in tongues dying if it's hypocrisy. Praise God, praise God. Dad Rook's first wife, leaving 10 children behind. Sister Ann, Sister Ruth, and Brother Floyd, and all them's mother. She died in childbirth with her 10th baby. And in those days, they taught against using medical help. Nearly all Pentecostals taught against using any kind of medical help. She did not use any. The doctor said it wouldn't have made any difference. But at any rate, she was dying, hemorrhaging to death. The saints gathered around and prayed. And she said, "Let's sing a song." And they started singing. It was a new song then, Brother G.T. Hayward's song, "Thank God for the Blood." She wasn't talking about her own blood. She was talking about the blood of Calvary. We may not know, we may not tell. how we are saved from death and hell. But through faith we know that all is well. He took my sins away. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that flows from Calvary. Praise God for His goodness. She sung that verse, and Dad Rooks told me, she said, let's sing another one. And she sung another verse and another chorus, and here's people around her knowing she's dying. She said, help me sing. Boy, I'm talking about voices in the past. I never knew this woman, but I knew Dad Rooks, and I knew her children, and they told me that this really happened. And here's a voice coming out from her, from a dead woman now, but her testimony rings out. Thank God. Thank God for the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. She went out, said her voice got weaker and weaker and weaker. And she just went out of hearing like a hound dog going over a hill and losing the sound thereof. She just went out of hearing singing, thank God for the blood. Folks, I'm telling you, I could bring up witness after witness of the past, and they'd tell you, yeah, I had faith to serve God. Yes, it's good to be a Christian. Yes, it's good to have the Holy Ghost. Yeah, blind man, oh, it's wonderful to see. Oh, yeah, lame man, it's wonderful to be able to leap. Let's stand together. Make your way to the altar and seek God, whoever you are. If you're a visitor tonight and you need this experience, come forward and seek God. Come on. Come on. In your life tonight, would you come? Would you come? God bless Brother Junior. All right. Was blind. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on, seek Him with all your heart. Amazing grace. Hallelujah. We're going to give you one more minute. One more minute. Anybody else? Anybody else coming? Make your way around this boy. Come on, saints. Come on around. Come on around. Some of you children ought to be in the altar seeking God. Some of you little boys and girls ought to get hungry for God. Come on, ladies, too. Press your way up. Get a hold of God. Pray. Believe. Receive. Amen. Everybody stay around. We're going to have a baptizing after a while and a testimony.